live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let me make just a couple of comments before we go to our questions, the first of which has to do with Darwin's Tree of Life. According to Darwin's Tree of Life, and here we're not talking about the Tree of Life that we find in the Garden of Eden, humans and fruit flies share a common ancestor. In fact, according to Richard Dawkins, so do boys and bananas. Darwin's Tree of Life appears in The Origin of Species to persuade the gullible that all species are, as Darwin put it, lineal descendants of some few beings which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. The Darwinian Tree of Life, unfortunately, has become an icon, and not just a icon, the principal symbol for evolution in general. In fact, for multitudes, this icon has become the argument itself. The mere mention of it invokes devotees of the evolutionary paradigm to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. But in reality, Darwin's Tree of Life is simply wrong. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear fully formed. And so, as Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins has acknowledged, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And that is precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. I've written about all that and more in the Creation Answer book. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I will likewise send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Vincent, listening in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Vincent.
Sorry about that. Hello?
Hi.
Oh, okay. How you doing? Yeah, I didn't know the phone. I clicked back over. I had the speakerphone on my cell phone here at work. And wants to sound like maybe heard some background noise to indicate, you know, the phone.
Yeah, just indicates we're on live radio.
All right. I still had the speakerphone off, but I clicked it on now.
Okay. So what's your question, Vincent?
My question was about the thing that's mentioned throughout different places in Proverbs. They speak on one particular type of person in Proverbs 2, then in Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6,
right,
Proverbs 7. And they mentioned, or they used the phrase, the strange woman.
Yeah, the foreigner, the adulteress, that's the idea.
Yeah. Then when it gets to the seventh chapter, near the end of that chapter, chapter 7, it says, she has cast down many wounded, yeah, all those who were strong were slain by her, or something like that. So I was trying to find out, you know, what are they specifically saying when they said although she cast down many wounded and all that was slain was slain by her? All those that were strong.
Here's what's going on. What's going on, and you have to read Proverbs 7 in context, because as opposed to individual proverbial statements, in 7 you have a cohesive whole, and that cohesive whole communicates the wiles of the harlot or the adulteress. And Proverbs is warning people against falling for the wiles of the foreigner who flatters with her words, or the adulteress. Rather resist and stay true to the wife of your youth. And therefore, Solomon says, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." And so, following the ways of foolishness, you stray into the path of adultery, but being wise, you do not. And this is graphically portrayed. I remember many, many years ago memorizing Proverbs chapter 7, and particularly in the NASB, where it says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, I discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious, and her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. And so she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings today. I have paid my vows, therefore I have come out to see you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloe, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses, for the man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, and as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. So he does not know that it will cost him his life." And that is precisely why, in the verses that you noted, Solomon makes clear that many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. A warning against adultery and an admonition to remain faithful. I want to go on to our next caller, Eric in Ocala, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today, buddy?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Wonderful. Hey, I've been listening to you for several months, and I just wanted to say how wonderful I think your program is.
Oh, bless you.
I'll get straight to the point. I've heard a long time ago that hundreds and hundreds of years ago that the Vatican actually took out chapters from the Bible that they didn't want to teach to their followers. I didn't know if that was if there was any truth to that, and if so, is there any way of researching that to find out what chapters were taken out of the Bible?
Yeah, well, first of all, there's no truth to it whatsoever. In fact, I've written about this specifically and directly in a section of my book, Has God Spoken, where I deal with manuscript copies. And under a chapter titled The Science of Textual Criticism, I note that there are words added, not words subtracted. And a classic case in point is called the Comma Johannium. It comes from 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The text actually was intended to read, "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." What was added are the words, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." So there was information added to the text. Now, the information is manifestly orthodox, but the information nonetheless is clearly not part of John's original epistle. In actuality, it occurs in the margins of half a dozen or so manuscripts, all of which are late. And it was first inserted in the margins of several Latin manuscripts and finally then incorporated into the text by a copyist. So it's actually an addition to the text. But what's wonderful about the science of textual criticism is that we have literally thousands of manuscripts, and by comparing manuscripts, you can get back to the autograph or the original text. And therefore, we can be certain that what we have in our modern-day Bibles carefully and clearly reflects what was the intent of the original autographs themselves.
Right. All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank, and God bless you.
God bless you. And again, I've written about this in detail in my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It might be interesting to just follow up by saying that how the Comma Johannium, or the, as it's sometimes called, the three witnesses, was imported into the biblical text is as interesting as it is instructive, in that in 1516, a man by the name of Desiderius Erasmus of Rotterdam, I was born in Holland, by the way, the most influential Catholic humanist of the Northern Renaissance, published the very first printed edition of the Greek New Testament. And his translation, which became the primary source for the King James Bible, challenged the extant St. Jerome's Vulgate, which was a translation that stood the test of time for almost 1,000 years. The Vulgate included the comma, Erasmus did not. And the reason was, as he put it, "I find only this about the threefold testimony, Spirit, water, and blood." But then under extreme pressure, Erasmus relented. And in the third edition, he added the three witnesses to the text so as not to give anyone an occasion for slander. So while the comma continues on in King James tradition, most modern translators appropriately omit it. Why? Because, again, it is clearly a gloss that was inserted from the margins of several Latin manuscripts, and the best manuscript evidence simply does not attest to it. There are similar cases which I've written about in my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kara, listening in Chapman, Kansas, on Butt Radio. Hi, Kara.
Hi, Hank. I've been listening to you for quite some time, and I bought your book, The Apocalyptic Code.
The Apocalypse Code, yes.
Yes, I'm sorry. I'm a little nervous.
Oh, no problem.
I have been really praying and asking for God to help me have discernment and fill me with His truth, and just really questioning and listening to you. And this morning, as I was reading Mark about when Jesus talked about the signs of the end of the age, I thought about, you know, what I hear you talk about, and it just occurred to me that if the end of the age, as you teach, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong because I'm still trying to figure this out myself, if that has happened, and, you know, the Antichrist and all that, where do we fit in and why are we still here? Because I guess to me, when I read the scripture, it seems that when he talks about the end of the age, that that's when he comes back and takes his church, and that's the end of us on earth as we know it. So I guess I'm a little confused, because if that generation, which he talks about, or, you know, some Bibles say, or I can't remember, I'm really nervous.
Oh, you're doing great.
I'm just really confused as to where we fit in, why are we still here if all that has come to pass.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's really important to recognize that in the Olivet Discourse, which is recounted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you have a very compelling story about what will happen when Jerusalem and the temple are fully and finally destroyed. The temple, which has become the identity for the Jews from a sociological and a spiritual standpoint, is going to be destroyed. And therefore, the age of sacrifice will have ended. And Jesus makes very plain that that will take place within a generation. I want to give full due diligence to your question. Unfortunately, I'm looking at the clock and I'm running out of time for this segment. Would you hang with me and I can explain the rest to you at the other side of the break? Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay, Kara. Talk to you in just a few moments.
Evangelical Christians have universally rejected once common biblical rationalizations for enslavement of blacks. But could it be that when it comes to Israel today, millions hold a double standard? Is it true that God has mandated the displacement of Arabs to make way for Jews? Or is it rather the case that with God there is no favoritism? Decide for yourself as you watch the insightful DVD With God on Our Side. It's our gift to you when you support CRI with a gift of any amount today. Your support helps create the broadcasts and resources that matter to you. So go online now to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. Thank you. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're talking to Kara. She's listening in Chapman, Kansas on Bot Radio. And the question is regarding the Olivet Discourse recorded by both Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's an extended Olivet Discourse, in my view, in the Gospel of John as well, which ends up being not in the Gospel, but his further explication in the book of Revelation. But what's going on, Kara, in these passages is that Jesus has left the temple and he's walking away from the temple after he has pronounced it Ichabod. In other words, the glory of God has left the temple. Why? Because here Jesus is, who is the living temple, not luminous limestone or glistening gold, but the temple in human flesh, and he fulfills temple priest and sacrifice. He's in their midst, but they don't recognize Messiah in their midst, and therefore Jesus is saying that the temple will be destroyed. And when he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples come to him and ask him about this, because he has said that not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. And they want to know, when will this happen, and when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then Jesus gives them a litany of examples of what they can expect before he comes in vindication as Israel's rightful king. His vindication will not only come through his resurrection, but his vindication will also come in that he will appear. He will appear. He will appear as the one who is indeed who he said he was. So he gives the disciples then a time frame for when the end of the age of sacrifice will be, when the temple will be destroyed, when Jerusalem will be destroyed, and he says this will happen within a generation. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And
is there any scripture that talks about that happening, or does that happen and that's basically the end
recorded history. This happens in AD 70. And Jesus actually points to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel as a means of predicting what is going to happen with the destruction of the temple within a generation. So Daniel predicts the abomination of desolation, in which the temple and the altar will be desecrated by Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Jesus now uses that to point to not a desecration of the temple, but an absolute destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And again, because the Jews did not accept Messiah in their midst, the Jewish leaders rejected him, though he came with signs and wonders, though he fulfilled all the types and shadows in the Old Testament, though he was the only face that could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, yet they rejected him, and worse yet, they said his miracles were done by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And so he was going to come in judgment. He was going to come and be vindicated as Israel's rightful king. And so what's important here is that skeptics have looked at this passage and said Jesus is a false prophet because he clearly said he would come within a generation. And the mistake they make is to think that his coming is as in the second coming, not as in his coming in judgment. That's where the mistake lies. So it's important to recognize what Christ is saying and what he's directly addressing. Otherwise, you give the skeptics, the infidels, an opportunity for saying that Jesus Christ is a false apocalyptic prophet, and they often seize on this very passage to do just that. But this coming is coming in judgment on those who rejected Messiah in their midst. And it is improper to take this generation and move it from the generation to whom Jesus was speaking to the present generation. In terms of your overall question, we are still awaiting the coming of Jesus Christ or the appearance of Jesus Christ a second time. Because when that happens, Christ will put all things to right. The dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The problem of sin and Satan will forever be dispensed with. And we will inaugurate with Christ a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So
and
that
I can't wait for that day.
Yeah, that's what we await.
Is there any scripture that gives us any kind of warning or any kind of, you know, I know it tells us that if we're his, we will know, you know, but is there any scripture that does give us any warning of when that will be?
No, we don't know when Jesus Christ will appear a second time. We only know that
well,
he will appear a second time.
Is there any signs? I know you can't know an exact
no,
date.
No, all of history will continue as it has in the past. There'll be times of turmoil. There'll be times of relative peace. The idea that Paul gives is an idea that comes from the metaphor of birth pains of a woman who's in labor. And they continue. There are times they ebb, and then they're at real heightened state, and then they ebb again, and so on until the time that Jesus appears a second time. So what we are admonished to do by this passage and other passages is simply to be faithful and fruitful. We will suffer a short time. Our vindication will be an eternal vindication. We should live with eternity in mind, knowing that Christ rose from the dead, we will rise, and that he will appear a second time.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much.
You got it, Kara. Thank you. I obviously wrote about this in the Apocalypse Code. You can read about it, particularly this question is answered in the grammatical section under the title Grammatical Principle of Biblical Interpretation. By the way, common sense alone should be sufficient to convince the unbiased that redefining coming to mean second coming and end of the age to mean end of the world is at best misguided. In the end, it is safe to maintain that when Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. His disciples did not for a moment think that he was speaking about his second coming or of the end of the cosmos. As conflicted as they may have been about the character of Christ's kingdom or the scope of his rule, they were not in the least confused about whom he was addressing. Now, little wonder, then, that all who read Christ's Olivet Discourse, whether skeptic or seeker, immediately presume that when Christ uses the pronoun you, he is directly and obviously addressing a first century audience. And when someone attempts to convince them otherwise, their baloney detector should immediately register full. Again, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Daryl in Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Daryl.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I want to tell you, thank you for autographing the book that you sent me on creation. I appreciate it.
Oh, you got it.
My question is, and I guess I don't understand what you have said before, and I have it out of context. I've heard you say that when a Christian dies, it's not so much that they go to a place that is heaven, but their relationship with God is changed. And then I heard you say a couple of weeks ago, you were talking about Jesus when he rose from the dead and he had his heavenly body, his transformed body. and you said that he ascended. And so the gist of what I'm trying to understand is, if heaven is not so much a place but a relationship for us when we go into the spiritual form, and if Jesus is in his heavenly body and he ascended and he went up, where did he go, and where is Jesus right now in his heavenly body? Because if he had a body, which we know that people were able to handle and touch, at the same time we know he was able to transcend between solid state, but yet you said he ascended, he went up. Why didn't he just dematerialize?
Well, you know, brilliant question, actually. And here's the problem with sound bites on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can easily be misunderstood. And in this case, I have been misunderstood. And again, I don't blame you for that. It's simply a function of sometimes hearing a piece here and hearing a piece there. And I'm actually writing a book on the afterlife to clarify these things for people, because people have either misguided notions or misconceptions of what the afterlife is. The first thing we need to recognize is that there's a difference between what happens when we die now and what happens when Jesus returns or appears a second time. If you were to die right now, there'd be an unnatural rending between your body and your soul. So your body would be buried, but your soul would be in fellowship with the Lord, just as Jesus described in Luke chapter 16. And the reason that I say it's not as much a location as it is a relationship is simply to qualify the fact that souls, by definition, are non-physical, and therefore the category of awareness does not apply. Only the category of awareness. So we are aware of the presence of the Lord. We are in fellowship with the Lord. And so it will be until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. At that time, our physical bodies will be transformed. Our souls will be rejoined to transformed bodies, resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then we will once again occupy space, because we'll once again be physical. And we will live with a physically resurrected Christ in a physically renewed universe. And that's precisely what the book of Revelation teaches us. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the older things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the meantime, with respect to Jesus, you're absolutely brilliant to use the word transcend as opposed to ascend. The biblical picture of ascension is, in fact, transcension. As the God-man, Jesus Christ transcended this time-space continuum. And the way you can look at that is, as of now, heaven and earth are interlocking, overlapping domains. It's as though there's a veil between them. But when that veil is removed, Jesus will appear a second time. The heavens and the earth will be renewed. So we will be in a real physical universe with a real physical Christ who has now transcended time and space. Obviously, the notion that he is now traveling at the speed of light and he's not even out of our little universe or our little galaxy yet makes no sense whatsoever. As the God-man, he transcended time and space. And so you used a perfect word to describe the ascension of Jesus Christ in realistic terms. I've written about this in various places, and again, I'm going to elaborate on all of this in my new book, Afterlife, which will be out sometime early next year. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD, With God on Our Side. Our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. There's no question that the modern state of Israel has a right to exist, and we should defend that right. But how far should Christians go in supporting Israel's policies towards the Palestinians, especially when some of those Palestinians are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Hear from Palestinian Christians and respected theologians on the DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you when you partner with CRI today with a gift of any amount. Your gift helps create more of the broadcast you love. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to the phone calls. We'll talk next to Andrew, listening in Mobile, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, Dr. Hank. I've been listening to you for about 5 years now, and I've ordered a couple of your books and even ordered that video, Metamorphosis, and our church watched it last Saturday, and we received a blessing out of it. And also subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, so I'm looking forward to get that copy. This is the first time I've called in, and I had kind of a silly question. I knew it was kind of silly, but when I called in, I was a little surprised after, you know, following the ministry and for so long that the guy that was screening the calls, he kind of talked down to me and made me feel even more silly than I already did for asking the silly question. I was really surprised at that. I don't know, maybe he's having a bad day and maybe tomorrow will be a little bit better for him. I didn't really have a chance to follow up because, you know, just cut off, but I was on. I didn't mean it. I don't know. Maybe he thought I was implying something by the question. But the question is, I was wondering, is there what's the difference between divination and divinity, like you see being studied in the seminary, then Deuteronomy 18 verses 10 and 11, it seems like it speaks against divination, which I may not be saying it right, but...
No, you are saying it right, and divination is really bypassing God and gaining knowledge by occult means, occult means like astrology. Obviously, divinity is something very different from that. Divinity is an attribute of God. When we talk about God being divine or God being deity, we are talking about the nature of God. And of course, divination is bypassing the God who has created all things and who alone can foretell the future, and trying to find out what is going to happen by occult means rather than going to the divine Father who holds the future in his hands and also withholds the future from us because he does not want us in any way to know what is going to happen, because what he does instead is he gives us the grace that we need before we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. And by the way, whoever answers the call is always gracious and kind, and we will not talk down to anybody in any way at any time. We're all learning together. None of us has a corner on everything. We are learning together. We're students together. I found after doing the Bible Answer Man broadcast for over 22 years, the more I learn, the more I realize in the scope of what could be known, how little I really know. So again, we're all learning together. Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Spruce, Michigan, another listener on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hello, Hank. God bless you, and thank you for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I'm going to prefix this question with the reason I'm asking is because I've heard people preach on this and say it, and I just want to know if it's true and how long it is. But my question is, how many years? And we'll just take as an example Paul, from the time he became a Christian or a disciple of Christ till he died, how many years was that? Or we'll take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, any of those. How many years were they actually disciples? Do we know that, or is there a place in the Bible that kind of describes that?
Well, yeah, I mean, a couple of things that the scriptures describe is Christ calling the disciples. Of course, the first two he called were brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then he called another pair of brothers, James and John, and then he called Philip and Bartholomew, and after that he called the TNTs, as I like to call them, Thomas and the tax collector, Matthew, and then James of Alphaeus, then Thaddeus, and then the zealot, Simon was his name. He's also sometimes called Judas, son of James, and then finally Judas of Iscariot. So he called his disciples during his earthly ministry. And most probable year, by the way, for the time that he was crucified was AD 30, and his earthly ministry was about 3 years. He was crucified likely on Passover Friday, Nisan 14, which was likely AD 30, although there is some conjecture as exactly with respect to the exact year of Christ's crucifixion, but that's probably the right date. Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion in Jerusalem, so he's probably a believer in or around the year 34. Of course, he became a believer as a direct result of Christ's direct appearance to him on the road to Damascus. This was after, of course, Jesus Christ had already died. So there was a supernatural appearance to the apostle Paul, who was then called Saul. And Saul says, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born, for I'm the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. In general, then, we know on the basis of other historians, such as Clement of Rome, that Paul was beheaded under Nero. And that was probably around 66. So the sum of all of that is to say that Paul was likely a follower of Christ for around 3 decades or 30 years.
Or so, about 30 years. Because of the reason I asked this, Hank, is because so many people would like to take someone who is very full of zeal for Christ and call them babies in Christ or young Christians. And for some reason, I don't believe that. I believe that Paul and some of the other disciples, when they became Christians, they became very knowledgeable through the Spirit.
Well, not only that, but imagine this, that you are Peter or Andrew or James or John, and you are with the master teacher who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. You're with this master teacher who created all things for 3 solid years. That would dwarf any university education, because now you would not have a fallible teacher, you would have the infallible teacher who was teaching you with rhythm and rhyme and precision that no earthly teacher could ever amount to. So they were schooled by the master himself, and therefore they were master students.
Right. Excellent. I thank you, Hank, for your answer. And again, I say God bless you and your program, and I hope you are able to continue for many years.
Well, thank you, and deeply appreciate your words of encouragement. I do want to mention in that vein that the only way we can continue is through the support of people that love the broadcast and that love the work we do at the Christian Research Institute, where the information we pass along to you is not slop apologetics, but it is properly researched apologetics, so that you can trust the information we're giving you. It is a safe zone, if you will. Whether you're looking at equip.org or whether you're listening to the radio, it's a safe zone. And this is particularly noteworthy in an age in which internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. It's important to have an organization that does primary research, an organization that you can trust, because we do what we do because truth matters. And if you love the Ring of Truth, please stand with us prayerfully and financially. As always, your support is so important. It seems as though every month we're coming up just a little short of what we need in terms of matching expenses and the income that comes into the ministry. And so we have a little shortfall, and of course that adds up over time. And so it's particularly crucial that I mention to you that your giving this month is supremely important, and you can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and a letter CRI. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Great. I wanted to first say I appreciate your ministry. I've listened to you for quite a number of years. I have a end-time question, I think, around the concept of a 7-year tribulation. I've listened to you for quite a long time. I think I have a pretty good feel for your general perspective, and I don't think I'm very far off from what you believe. Where I'm curious is, so in Revelation 11 and Revelation 12, it speaks to these number of days. I think it's like 12,000 or 13,000 or 1,200 or 1,360 days or something like that. And so I guess my question is, where did the concept of a 7-year tribulation come from? And I'm guessing it's going to be Daniel, the times a half a time or whatever. And why is it so prevalent if maybe if I say if your perspective is that there isn't a 7-year
anything.
Yeah, well, you won't find else? 7 years in the book of Revelation. And if you add up all the 3.5 year citations, you will come up with something like 17.5 years. But the point is simply that there is a 7 year period of tribulation that is codified in the book of Revelation nonetheless. And 3.5 of those years have particular insight and attention paid to them. And that is true as well in the book of Daniel, because you have the same kind of thing happening, an abomination that causes desolation. So, for example, in the book of Daniel, there is a 7 year period of great tribulation that takes place. And I outline this in my book, Has God Spoken? So you can see the detail there for both the tribulation time in Revelation as well as the tribulation time in Daniel. But as far as the modern-day concept of tribulation is concerned, it comes from the notion that was concocted really by John Nelson Darby, who contended that God had two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct destinies, and only one of those peoples, the Jews, would suffer tribulation. The other, the church, would be removed from the world in a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this twist on Scripture has come to be known as dispensational eschatology. Again, I've written about this in detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. If people want further information, you can get a hold of that book at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you are hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in for the next hour, here's the number to dial. I'll continue answering your questions when you call 888-ASK-HANK. Thanks so much for tuning in today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. If America required people of African descent to leave the country to make way for people of European ancestry, would we rightly be condemned as a nation that promoted racism and apartheid? If any of our fellow Christians attempted to justify those actions with Scripture, you and I would have a duty to protest. But in Israel today, Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing. The displacement of Arabs, including Palestinian Christians, to make room for Jews as a divine command. Learn more about this matter of eternal significance on the compelling DVD With God on Our Side, our gift to you in appreciation for your gift of any amount. With theologians and Palestinian Christians, explore the issue and decide in your own heart. Please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org and request your copy of With God on Our Side. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity, The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities.
Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.